Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking tonight at the parable of the unjust steward, recorded in verses 1 through 15. First, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. And just look around and see who's here and who's not. And maybe there are some who are not that we don't know the reasons why they're not, and we can give them a call and let them know that we are thinking of them, and if there's anything we can do for them, that we're there to serve. Good to have you here this evening. First of all, I'd like to read the parable, verses 1 through, and we're going to read through verse 13. I don't think we're going to go on into verse 15, the response of the Pharisees. We'll look at through verse 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That brings us really to the end of the parable. And now we find Jesus' application beginning in the middle of verse 8. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." This has been regarded by many as being a very difficult parable, and we're going to try to look at it this evening to determine exactly the lesson that the Lord wants us to get from this. And I do believe that there's a main lesson that He's wanting us to learn from this parable. Now, we need to be careful that we don't give every part of it some particular meaning to it. You know, one of the difficulties of this is that the question is asked, is Jesus commending the unjust steward for his dishonesty? Because he is dishonest. And is he commending him for dishonesty here? Well, obviously not, and we'll see that as we go through the parable. And also, some have interpreted the parable to mean that the steward stands for men such as Pilate, Judas, Satan, Paul, and Christ himself. But we need to realize that the steward, the rich man, the debtors, they stand for no one in particular. This is a story where Jesus is just trying to teach a particular lesson, and that's what we want to try to gain from our study of the parable this evening. Well, first of all, before we get to that, let's look back at the parable itself. Here is a rich man, and he has a steward, and this steward is a wasteful steward. And he learns that his steward is wasteful. And so the steward is told to give an account of his stewardship, and then he would be relieved of his stewardship. Well, the steward is shrewd. The steward reasons within himself concerning his dilemma. What shall I do? He says he cannot dig. He doesn't maybe have the ability to do manual labor. He doesn't want to do manual labor. And the American Standard Version says, I have no strength to dig. So it may be that he didn't have the physical strength to do that kind of work. And then he says, I'm ashamed to beg. So those were not options that he wanted to take. So he determines to act as to ensure that others would receive him into their houses. And so that's his plan, to act in such a way that other people would receive him into their houses when he is relieved of his stewardship. And so he calls for his master's debtors. He has them to change their bills to reflect smaller debts. To one who owed 100 measures of oil, he says, you write 50. You now just owe 50 measures. To another who owed 100 measures of wheat, you just sit down and write 80. Now you owe just 80 measures of wheat. Evidently, this is before he's relieved of his stewardship. He still has the authority as a steward and has the authority to do this on behalf of the master. And he really is dishonest and steals from his master for his own personal gain. Well, the master now commends the unjust steward for his shrewdness. It's not that the master approved of his action per se. Of course, the master would say, yeah, great job. But he does commend him for his shrewdness. He could not deny that the steward was shrewd enough to know how to use what he had to his best advantage. Keep that in mind, that because of his shrewdness, the master commended him, that he took what he had and used it to his best advantage. And so really the purpose of the parable is not to commend the steward for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. He used what was at his disposal to plan for the future. And that's what is the idea in the parable itself. And that's the point that Jesus is making, as we'll go on to see in his application of the parable. Now let's look at Jesus' application. Look there in the latter part of verse 8. Jesus then says, after he states the parable, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, notice the word shrewd, and that's where the emphasis is in this. The word shrewd basically means prudent, sensible, practically wise. It does not inherently indicate anything evil. Matter of fact, it's used in a good sense in other contexts. Remember Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says that whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he shall be likened unto a wise man. That word wise is the same word. To a wise man who built his house upon the rock. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 wise is this word that's translated shrewd. Look back in chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, then the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, shrewd steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? That's used in a good sense there. As a matter of fact, Trench says, and this is from Vincent's Word Studies of the New Testament, and he quotes Trench, and he says concerning this word shrewd, it is a middle term, not bringing out prominently the moral characteristics, either good or evil, of the action to which it is applied, but recognizing in it a skillful adaptation of the means to the end, affirming nothing in the way of moral approbation or disapprobation, either of means or end, but leaving their worth to be determined by other considerations. So the context has determined whether or not this word shrewd is good or bad. Now, of course, the unjust steward here is shrewd, but he has an evil heart, and he is using it in an evil way. But the word itself can be used in a good sense. And Jesus' observation here, when he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, what is he talking about? Well, he's saying that the people of the world are generally very resourceful with things of this world to accomplish their purposes. And such is not always the case with the people of God. Those who are evil, wanting to accomplish their own evil purposes, many times use more ingenuity, and they're more wise in accomplishing their purpose than the sons of light are in accomplishing the cause of the Lord, in accomplishing the Lord's work. And He is wanting us to see that here are people that use their shrewdness to accomplish things that are evil. Well, what about those who are God's people, who have good work to do? He's wanting us to see that we need to be as shrewd in accomplishing that which is good. Trench puts it this way, Christians bestow less pains to win heaven than the children of this world bestow to win earth. The unjust steward used whatever means he had at his disposal to provide for his future. And we might call him a crafty thief in order to get what he wanted. Well, if Christians were as diligent and as resourceful in kingdom business as worldly people are in worldly business, just think how much good could then be done. This is the point the Lord wants us to see. You know, just an illustration of this, golfers, they do a lot of practicing. In order for them to be good at that game, and I've only played it some, but one thing I realize, you don't get good at it unless you practice. And those who are professional golfers, they have to do a lot of practicing in order to get good at that. They know how to fade. They know how to hook. The good golfer knows when to play it safe, and he knows when to shoot for the pin. He never plays without practice. And after he plays 18 holes of golf, he then goes out to the driving range and he practices. And he goes to the putting green and he practices. Why? Because his goal is to become a good golfer and to be able to compete with others at that game. Well, this is the point that the Lord is wanting us to make. What's our primary goal? Please God and go to heaven. To glorify Him. Do His work. And we need to have the same desire for our heavenly things. And the same shrewdness that we would use in accomplishing that which is good for the Lord, as those who are evil will accomplish the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying playing golf is evil, but I'm saying that's an earthly thing. And that people can be more zealous and use more effort in earthly things than they do for the Lord. Now, look at verse 9. And verse 9 has caused some problems. I say problems in understanding because there's some difficulty in understanding exactly what some of these phrases mean. When he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, let's define some of the terms here in order to understand what the Lord is saying here in verse 9 as it relates to this parable. We need to first define the terms. First of all, what does he mean when he uses the phrase unrighteous mammon? Well, the word mammon is an Aramaic word for riches. It just means riches, material riches. And he calls it unrighteous mammon. Why is it unrighteous? Well, maybe it's because it is used for evil purposes. And sometimes material things and the riches of this life are used for evil purposes. And maybe that's the sense in which he causes it unrighteous. Or maybe it tends to draw people away from God. You know, as we see later in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so a person who does pursue mammon, riches, it's going to draw him away from God because you can't serve both, is what the Lord is saying. And so mammon is that which has a tendency to draw us away from God. And therefore it could be unrighteous in that sense. Or maybe he's looking at it in the sense that these riches are uncertain. You can have them today and then tomorrow they're gone. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is instructing Timothy to charge those who are rich in this present world not to put their trust in riches, not to be haughty, nor to trust in riches. But notice what he says concerning the riches. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so we know riches, mammon, are uncertain. We can have them today and tomorrow they're gone. As Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. These earthly treasures can be destroyed. And so that's maybe the reason that he calls it here the unrighteous mammon. So, Jesus says here in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. And so it's called unrighteous maybe for these regions. And by the way, I might mention in verse 11, he does make a contrast between these riches and the true riches that we will have if we properly use the unrighteous mammon. He says, therefore, if you have not been, this is verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So you have a contrast there between the unrighteous mammon, these are the riches that we have here, and then the true riches, which is enduring, which is eternal. They are always there and secure. As Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so maybe that's the idea also in which it is called the unrighteous mammon. But he says here, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting homes. Now, he says, when you fail, here in the New King James Version. Probably the idea is what's stated in the New American Standard, New International Version. It says, so that when it fails, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And so maybe the idea here is when your riches fail, or if it's the idea of when you fail, it's when you fail due to lack of riches. And so the idea is when your riches fail, then what will you have? He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting homes. Now who's the they? Well, the friends, that's right. The friends that are made through the use of the mammon. Now, we're going to talk more about that as we go on here. Who are these friends that will receive you into everlasting home? These friends that you make through the use of these unrighteous mammon, well, it's maybe the Father and the Son. Maybe those that you have gained and brought to the Lord as a result of the service that you have rendered using the material things that you have, and they will receive you in that eternal abode. And where's the eternal dwellings? That would be heaven itself. And so when he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail or when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. In other words, take the riches that you have access to, which he calls unrighteous mammon, not to be used in an unrighteous way. But you take those riches that could draw you away from the Lord, or that's uncertain, you can't put your dependence on it, but you use it now. Be careful with it. But if you'll use it in order to gain these friends, use it properly, then they will receive you into those eternal dwellings. He's talking here about the proper use of the unrighteous mammon, the proper use of the material things that we have in this life. Here are two ideas that the way we could view this, D.W. Johnson says, the only friends who can receive us into heaven are the Father and the Son. These are then the friends we must secure. During life, our means must be so used as to please God and to lay up eternal treasure. If we use it as a trust of the Lord, we will secure such a friend. Instead of hoarding, we must make heavenly friends. And so by laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, by properly using the material things that we have, then our friends that we gain as a result will be the Father and the Son, and they will receive us into the eternal dwellings. Now, here's the way J.W. McGarvey puts it. He says, worldly possession are the Christian's stewardship. If he has been wasting them in self-indulgence, he must take warning from the parable and so employ them in deeds of usefulness and mercy that when the stewardship is taken from him, he may have obtained for himself a refuge for the future. But how can those whom the Christian has befriended receive him into heaven? Well, the key to the difficulty is found in Matthew 25:35-40, where our Lord altogether identifies Himself with His poor and unfortunate disciples and returns on their behalf a heavenly recompense for any kindness which has been shown them on the earth. Only in this secondary and subordinate sense can those whom the Christian has benefited receive Him into heaven. So He makes reference to Matthew 25 when Jesus says to those on the right hand, come you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And you remember, they would say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least, even these my brethren, you did it to me. So as we take our unrighteous mammon, our material possessions, and we do it to serve others, and we then help the disciples of the Lord, and we're serving, we're making friends, and they will receive us to that heavenly home. We are serving Jesus in doing that, and He will receive us into that heavenly home. I think there may be the possibility, too, even of the idea of as we serve, use material things to bring others to the Lord, and others are converted, and those are the friends that when we are entering into that eternal abode, those whom we have converted, those whom we have helped to come to the Lord, will then receive us and will be there with us in that eternal abode. I'm not discounting even that possibility as being the explanation of this parable. But I'll tell you what it's saying to us is how I use the unrighteous mammon, these material things that I have, will determine, you know, whether or not I enter and will be received by these friends into that everlasting abode. Now, the main point then is that we need to be shrewd in our use of material riches for the cause of the Lord. Use them with a view of eternity, not in view of how can I use it for me now. And be aware of the dangers of riches. They're called unrighteous mammon. They can lead us away from God. And we need to be careful because it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. These are some things that the Lord wants us to see about the riches, the material things that we have. Let's continue on. Notice now in verses 10 through 12, Jesus' admonition to the faithful. Let's read verses 10 through 12. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, he starts here with really two maxims there in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least, he is unjust also in much. In other words, stewards are required to be faithful. And we are stewards. We have been entrusted with that which belongs to God. All that we have is not ours. It belongs to God, and it's required of us to be faithful, even in what is least here. Now, what does he mean? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, remember Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Paul understood that he as a steward of the mysteries of God, that it was required of him to be faithful as a steward. Well, we're all stewards of what God has given us, and it is required of us then to be faithful. Now, in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So, if we haven't been faithful in our handling of mammon, the material riches, maybe that's the idea of what is least. So, while we're here, and we are using the material things that we have, how we use them, if we're not faithful in our use of those things, which is what is least, how can we expect to be entrusted with the true riches? And that is the spiritual, enduring, heavenly riches. Look at verse 10 again. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." If I'm not faithful, and I'm unjust in my use of material things here, and I use it for my own selfish interest, then how can I expect to be given the true riches? Is the point the Lord wants us to see. Note the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 again. In Matthew chapter 25, I say again, this is the parable where Jesus says that a master gave talents to his servants, and he gave to one five talents, to another two, and to another one, according to their several ability. And the five-talent man, you remember, gained five other talents, and the two-talent man gained other two talents. One-talent man did not. But notice what he said in verse 21 to the five-talent man. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice now. Notice the wording. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And look at verse 23. He would say to the two-talent man, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So as a result of their being faithful over these few things, the faithful in the talents, then they were going to be given much more. He says, "I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Those are the true riches, the enduring riches that we then will receive. But we must first be faithful in the use of what is least, in the use of the unrighteous mammon. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, the Lord says. Now look at verse 12. He says, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" This is interesting. You know, the riches that we have are not our own. We're stewards. A steward that has a responsibility to use what he has, what he uses, and what he has is not his. It belongs to the master. It belongs to someone else. And that's the way he wants us to see ourselves as we're here upon this earth. All that we have is not ours. It belongs to God. And he's entrusted it to us to be used in his service. If we aren't faithful with that which belongs to another, then who will give us what is ours? At the present, we are simply stewards. Nothing we have is really ours, but it is God's. It belongs to Him, and we're just stewards. Now look at verse 13. Jesus is warning concerning two masters. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. While mammon desires to be our master, so does God, and we cannot serve both. We must control mammon. We must control it through proper use, and not vice versa, not having mammon to control us. And so the Lord is trying to teach us that if we will properly use what He has given us, which is not ours, that which is least, the unrighteous mammon, then He will give us what is ours, the true riches. And I don't know how to interpret all of that, but there seems to be a difference between what we have now and what we will have in that eternal abode when the friends that we have gained through the use of unrighteous mammon, the Father and the Son, will receive us into those eternal dwellings, that we'll have what is ours. And He will provide that with us, for us, for all eternity. You know, we've talked about before, we cannot imagine, we cannot really put in words the joy and the blessings of the home abode, of heaven above, of what God has prepared for us beyond. It's far greater than we can comprehend. And this is indicated here. It's that which is ours. It's that which is enduring. It's that which will never pass away. But in order for us to receive that, we need to properly use that which God has given us now. And we need to be shrewd. We need to use good judgment. And we need to be zealous in our use of it. Just like this unjust steward was used a great deal of ingenuity and wisdom in accomplishing his purpose, he was a crafty thief to accomplish what he wanted. Well, let us be then the ones who are crafty, not in an evil sense, but in doing that which is good and accomplishing the Lord's will. This is the lesson. The parable of the unjust steward is designed to stimulate our thinking about the proper use of material riches. What is commended is not the dishonesty of the steward, but his shrewdness. And Jesus teaches us to be shrewd in our use of material riches. Use them with a view to eternity, demonstrating that you can be faithful with true riches and with what will one day be truly your own. You know, whenever you receive money, you make more money, maybe get an inheritance, you get something, you think, oh, what can... Make it a habit. Try to get into the habit of always thinking, okay, how can I use this for the Lord? How can I use... Make that the first thing that you think about. How can we use this for the Lord? And when we get into that kind of way of thinking, there's nothing wrong in using it for even the pleasures of this life, the legitimate pleasures. But if we can get into our minds, how can I use it for the Lord? And we then use it for that purpose in the way that would be pleasing to God, then we, of course, will enjoy what is ours in the eternal abode with our Father. Well, hope some things that we've said today, this evening, will be beneficial as you then make decisions in your life to serve the Lord. There may be some here tonight who, and by the way, this is probably the last of the parables that we'll be studying. We've been studying this for several months now, looking at the parables, and there are many more. I mean, we could spend probably another year studying the parables, but this is probably the last one of the ones we'll study and get into something else in our studies on Sunday nights. But I hope these have been helpful to you as we've looked at what the Lord is teaching us in these parables. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus and find salvation in Him. He wants you to come. He wants you to put your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. He wants you to repent of your sins, commit your life completely to Him. And He wants you not to be ashamed of Him, but to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And He's commanded you to be baptized, immersed in water, in His name, for the remission of your sins. And if you haven't done that, then we encourage you to do that tonight. To come to Jesus and obey Him. Don't put it off. Don't delay. In Scripture we find when they learned what they needed to do to be saved, they saw themselves as sinners, they did it immediately. They didn't wait. They did it immediately. And if you need to do that, do it now. If you've become a Christian but fallen away, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want us to pray for you, we encourage you to come forward. and make that known, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. Are you subject to this invitation? If so, please come while together we stand and sing.